thoughts conveyed by scripture where the new creation is concerned, that if you look at it on the surface, you won't know it's a whole syllabus. And then when you begin to study, you see that there are things there you never noticed were there. And so it's through diligent study that you begin to understand that there are realities which understanding enables us to walk in. Notice what I said, there are realities. It means that whether you understand or not, it's released in your direction. It belongs to you. But understanding aids enjoyment. And so understanding now helps you to give expression and then to walk in reality, even though those things already belong. All right, so from last week, well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to go a bit further today. 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance, in all knowledge. Verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's go back to verse 4 again. See what it says. Verse 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't talking about that grace in expression. Paul was talking about that grace as a function of revelation which he knew belonged to the church. So he was not just writing to the Corinthians. What he was saying to the Corinthians, he was saying to every other believer anywhere in the world. So he says, I thank my God always. Hallelujah. How do you bring God's grace, which is a spiritual substance, into manifestation? Thanking God always. You don't thank God for the things you don't know. You thank God for the revelation of his word and what it has stated that already belongs to you. So he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. Hallelujah. He defines what everything is. He says, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Did you notice that which the grace of God has given to us by reason of being new creations is all utterance, all knowledge? You start from utterance, you graduate to knowledge. But it says all utterance and all knowledge. So it is safe to say, therefore, that if we are enriched by God in all things, and all things, the parameters for defining all things, in all utterance and all knowledge, there must be something about all utterance and all knowledge that brings God's grace into visible expression. I believe it's safe to say that. Am I right? Okay, so he says, we are enriched by him in all times, like, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that, or to the degree to which you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is a believer meant to wait for Jesus to appear? By giving himself to all utterance and all knowledge. He says, so that you come behind in no gift. So let's put it this way. Last week we defined, we looked at what Peter called Doria. How many of you remember last week? That's what we looked at. What Peter called Doria. Okay. The way you are looking at me shows that it's like you don't even remember what happened last week. Okay. We looked at what Peter called the gift of God. Look at Acts chapter 2 from verse 32. Acts chapter 2 from verse 32. Let me quickly refresh our memory, otherwise we won't be able to build upon it. Acts 2:32, quickly. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Next verse. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Notice that Jesus received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. After he received it, is this still a promise? Is this still a promise? So he received of the Father what was promised before he went to the cross. So after he rose, it's no longer a promise. It's a reality because he has received it. But he didn't stop from receiving. Look at what it says. He has shed forth this. What did he shed forth? What he received. Which we now see and what? Hear. Next verse. For David is not ascending into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand. Let's read on. Just read very fast. Let's go on. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Next verse. Now, when they heard this, they were pricking their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name. We're going to focus on that today. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Next verse. For the promise. Again, look at that. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about salvation. The promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, the previous verse now says that, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter speaks about the gift from the angle of the giver. Peter's emphasis is on God's benevolence in giving us something. So the word he uses in the gift to give, to describe that gift, is something that is given freely without cost. So it's a gift. You do nothing to qualify except be in Christ Jesus. That's how he refers to the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So he emphasizes that the spiritual endowment that God has given to us, Peter's emphasis is on how the giver gave it. It was freely given without cost. Here's the challenge. Each time you see the word that was used to refer to as gift, particularly in the book of Acts, you will keep thinking that God just kept giving and giving and giving. Then we now moved over to Paul's part. Because I wanted to show us something, which I will show us now and come back to you. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the first four verses. I want to show you something. The first four verses. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In the English language, in the previous verse, which is verse 2, the word filled there and the filled in verse 4 are not the same. The word filled in verse 2 is you pouring something into something, which is there's an empty container that you're now pouring something into it. Then the word filled in verse 4 is not the same word that is used to describe filled and in verse 2. So in the same way also, when Peter was speaking about the word gift, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, he spoke primarily from the angle of how God gives us freely. When Paul began to speak about it, which is looking at it from the other side, he began to speak of it in a slightly different light. I'm using this illustration to let you see that we can use the same word, but they will have different contextual meaning. So the first time, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Or the Bible says that the whole house was filled where they were sitting. It's like pouring something to an empty space to fill it up. Then the second feed were all filled means that after the initial pouring, it was the apostles and all the disciples, 120 of them, that now came under the influence. Let me put it another way. You can drink alcohol and the alcohol is inside of you. Then you can come under the influence of alcohol. Yes or no? I think not two different things. So you can take in alcohol and not come under the influence. But because you're not under the influence, we may not really know that you have taken in alcohol. So the first word fill means that you pour something into another container. The second fill means that what is inside the container rises up and occupies space. Do you get it? Okay. That simple explanation will matter later when it comes to how to give expression to utterance. Very important. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Everything I've said, I'm just saying some things I said last week, just throwing more light. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11, verse 29. Look at, here's Paul writing. For the gift and the calling of God are without what? Repentance. Or God never changes his mind. Another translation says that the gifts and the calling of God are under warranty. They never cancel, never rescinded. Under warranty means that the person who gives it never changes his mind about those whom he has given it to. So what's given is never withdrawn. That's what it means. The implication of it is this. The word that Paul now used there, even though they were speaking about the same thing, which is the supernatural endowments and spiritual faculties which God gives to every believer by reason of being in Christ Jesus, Paul actually says it's a resident faculty within you. It is in you now and will never depart from you. So Paul is not focusing on God giving it to you. Paul is focusing on that. Now that you have received it, understand what you have received is permanent in nature. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the gifts, the faculties and endowments which we have received in Christ Jesus, they don't come and go. We are the ones who come and go. Our mind shifts in consciousness of the presence of those faculties. But the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God doesn't change, man never takes it back. If you don't find it in operation, it won't be because it's not there. It will be because you have done nothing about it. Do you get it? So it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So the instructions which we're going to be looking at in this series, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we must have at the back of our minds that Paul calls what we have received charisma. That which is a resident abiding faculty. Because his resident is abiding, you can be instructed concerning how to use it. If it's not resident, if it's dependent on God giving it to you part time, then there will be very little instruction that you will need to be given concerning, since the operation of the gift depends on the giver. But here Paul is saying, after it has been given, which you received when you were saved, from here onwards, it's an abiding faculty, resident within you, that you can administrate once you have the understanding. Hallelujah. If you understand, let me see that. So, it doesn't come and, listen, as simple as that truth is, it's commonplace now that from Acts chapter 2 verse 4, the Bible says they were all filled with Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And many people took that statement, particularly the one in 1 Corinthians 12, that was that as the Spirit wills, they took it to a new dimension. So, many of us, when we got filled with the Holy Ghost, particularly those of us who got filled back in those days when there was very little knowledge about the operations of the things of God, I'm talking about the 80s, we thought that after we spoke in tongues that day, that once the urge doesn't come, it means the grace is no longer there. How many of you know I'm talking about? And you strayed away from speaking in tongues for so long because you were waiting for something to move you. What were you focusing on? You were focused on the fact that God who gives, for one reason or another, has refused to continue giving you. What was the problem? Knowledge. Understanding that once God gives, it is without repentance. How does he give? Freely. Freely means, therefore, by being in Christ qualifies you. It is not your actions that qualify you. If your actions qualify for the gifts of God, it will not be a gift, it will be a payment. You need to understand the difference. Because it is a gift, your actions don't qualify you. Being in Christ qualifies you. He now says there's one more step you need to take. You don't just say, since I have received, it will function by itself because it is without repentance, under warranty, it will never cease to be. You are the one who needs to do something about it. Hallelujah. You're the one that does something about it. That means since God has handed it over, let me put it, do you know giving us those faculties is a demonstration of God's trust in a new creation? That the faculties are resident and the faculties are of God. That the administration belongs to man, the new creation, is a sign that God is confident about what he has accomplished in the new creation. That's what it means. Therefore, your responsibility is to become confident with God's confidence in the new creation. Hallelujah. That's your lifetime assignment. To become confident with God's confidence in the new creation. And the only way that comes is by feeding on the word and acting on the word. Because that which is said to belong to you, to be in you, comes into constant expression until you become conversant with the operations of the equipment or the apparatus that is within you. Hallelujah. All right. Mark chapter 16. We saw something in that. Mark chapter 16, we read from verse 15 or from verse 14. Let me quickly read this. They will post that up. I just want to quickly read. Some people were earlier, so you understand why I'm opening to Mark chapter 16. Hallelujah. Notice when Peter was explaining to them about what happened on the day of Pentecost in verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you shall receive what? The remission of every one of you for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in the name. In the name. So Acts chapter 15, 16 now. Verse 14. And afterward he appeared unto 11 as that had been, and obeyed them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The next verse. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Next verse. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. He that believeth not shall not be, shall be, that believeth not shall be damned, and this sign shall follow them that believe. Notice, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. King James sometimes is the problem. He that believeth and is baptized, the believing is the baptism. Do you understand? That's why when he says, but he that believeth not and shall not be baptized, he didn't put that baptism. Okay, he that believeth and is baptized means the believing is the baptism. To believe means you are now immersed in the body of Christ. Do you understand? So he's not talking about water baptism. Because people have come to me, Pastor, are you trying to say that you, if you are a Christian, you will make heaven? That one of the major problems is that making heaven is the problem. Because you ought not to make heaven. You understand? Making heaven is, that's the problem is, anyway, are you saying that a believer can make heaven without being baptized? Making heaven is the major problem, because you are not supposed to make heaven. Why should you make heaven when heaven is in you? Why are you trying to make it? From the day you accepted Christ, or you've seen life of Christ, you were addressed as a saint, called of God. You have fellowship in the Son. You are a son. Do you understand? If you are a son in the house, you don't talk about making heaven. It is unbelievers that should be trying to make heaven. How can you be trying to make heaven? And this is a song we used to sing, Yoruba. It's a very popular song. Somebody even sang it some years ago and made it more popular. How can that be the gain or the profit of a believer? It's not scriptural. How can the kingdom of heaven be the reward of a believer? Kingdom of heaven, be the reward. That can't be your, heaven can't be your reward. It was never even created for you to live in the first place. So can it be your reward? You are bigger than heaven. Hallelujah. Let me leave that one now. I will leave my message if I got it. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new thoughts. Did you see that? In my name. The key to every instruction given here is that phrase, in my name. In my name is not referring to Jesus. Jesus is the name that was appointed to him when he came to the earth by reason of the function or his assignment. In my name is referring to something else entirely. If in my name is referring to Jesus, then nobody else should have been bearing Jesus. So there's nothing special about Jesus, but there's everything special about in my name. In my name is a reference to a realm of authority, a nomenclature, a status. In my name. It says in my name means a whole new world is going to open up to you that will only come into effect in my name or by reason of my authority, which is an extension of my status. So if you understand in the name, that's one of the reasons why we think how we pronounce, if Jesus is a magic word, then the Arabs must have got it wrong, because they don't say Jesus, they say Isa. So it is not the pronunciation that makes it work. It is what your heart is grasping and understanding at the back of what you are saying. Hebrews in chapter 1. Let's read the first verse 1 to 8, I believe. If we can read verse 1 to 8. Hebrews chapter 1. Because of the audience that was being written to, the book of Hebrews, the opening statement is wonderful. So if you don't know the audience that Paul was writing to, well, a lot of people don't agree it's Paul, but I believe it's Paul, because he carries all the knowledge, legal declarations, properly arranged arguments that only a doctor of the law could have put together. by the way, it says, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the Father. So the Israelites or the Jewish nation understood fatherhood. The fathers are the patriarchs. God spoke to them by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Notice that. How was God speaking in the Old Testament? By the prophets. How has he spoken in this last day? By the Son. So the last day means the culmination or the end of the activity of the ages. Do you understand that? So if the age is wrapping up or rounding up, it means everything that the prophets were seeing, God was only able to pass across portions of the truth through different individuals or prophets. But when the Son came, he didn't bring partial truths. He brought full truth. So there were things that the prophets would speak. They didn't understand what they were saying, because the Bible says every one of them spoke as they were moved upon by the Spirit of God. So they spoke in portions. And when we put all their portions together, there is a measure that we get. But the Bible says in this last days he has spoken, or he has been waiting for the opportunity to fully speak. So where he couldn't say certain things through the prophets, he is able to say everything through the Son. You understand? Hallelujah. He is able to say everything through the Son. He now says, understand, when I say he has spoken to us by his Son, I'm not just talking about verbal speech. I'm saying both in speech, in conduct, in action, in accomplishment, God is speaking through the Son. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Let's read on. See what's it. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has what? Appointed. Heir. Pay attention to that word. Heir. So he's speaking about inheritance. Appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That's different dispensation than ages. It was made through the Son. He now says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image or the exact replica of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Now, one of the things we need to understand in scriptures is that in the gospels, we have what you call condensed statements made by Jesus. Why did Jesus condense the statements? The reason why he did so is because if he tried to explain, they wouldn't have understood. The capacity wasn't there for them to understand. I mean, Jesus who was trying to tell them that, you know, the Son of Man is going to be taken by the hand of sinners and crucified and rise. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You will not die again. When we are looking forward to how you will take over the government, they were looking at a political leader. So you notice that Jesus could not, there were some things he couldn't say because they wouldn't understand. So there were some things he said, they were condensed statements. Here, notice that when he had by himself purged our sins, he has just skipped several steps. To purge our sins took him being captured, imprisoned, crucified, he died, he was buried, he rose, he ascended, he sat. That is what he's calling purge our sins. It's a condensed it. You need to sit down, pause. So when he had by himself means it was a personal sacrifice that brought the purging of our sins into existence. Did God have plans for our sins to be purged? Yes. How did they accomplish it? Through Christ Jesus. So when he had by himself purged our sins is a summary of Jesus' 3.5 year ministry on earth. When he had by himself purged our sins, he just explained what took place from the cross to the throne. That's what it means. Do you understand? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty where? On high. Next verse, please. Listen carefully. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, look at the principle. Remember we're looking at, he said, in my name, they will cast out devils. They will what? Speak with new tongues. By the way, if you follow that scripture, we won't go there. When we come back to the art of soul winning, we'll go back to it. But you notice that the first thing he said in his name, that you will cast out devils. The first thing anybody who gets born again should be able to do is to cast out devils. Even before you can eat the sick, you should be able to cast out devils. So if you have never cast out devils before, we will organize for you. Why are you people laughing? We organize for you and take you to where they are. If people are laughing. We need projects. Listen, we need projects as a church. You can't just be sitting at a warming chair and say you are a believer. You are lying. If you want to prove you are not lying, Jesus, this is what Jesus said. We must see the evidence. You must cast without running. If you are, we will take you to where they are so that you will exercise your authority. It must be proven. How can I have driver's license and don't know how to drive? It's wrong. So we organize for you. That's one of the reasons why we are taking soul winning as a very serious business this hour. And when you go out soul winning, you will meet devils. And they must be cast out. Say amen. Say amen quickly. Hallelujah. So he said, in my name. So we're examining in my name. What does it mean? See what it says in verse 4. It says, being made so much better. That word better is not just a comparison between Jesus and angels, because he says, being made so much better means after a different order than angels. He was made after a different order than angels. Being made so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In other words, angels have a name. And a name is a realm of authority. Jesus has a name. And he has obtained a more excellent name. Then he gives us a clue as to how he obtained the name. He said, by inheritance. Hallelujah. Angels have a name. They are servants. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? The angels are flames of fire. They are all ministering spirits, but they are angels. There's an order, they have a name or a realm of authority. But he has obtained a more excellent name than they. How? By inheritance. So by using the word inheritance, he's already speaking about the fact that a birth took place. Hallelujah. Every time you hear the word inheritance, there has to be a father and there has to be children. So when he says he has obtained a more excellent name by inheritance, he's speaking about a birth, a father, and there is what? An inheritance. Let's read on. I will come back to them. For to which of the angels said he at any time? He is giving further explanation. How was the inheritance made manifest? For unto which of them said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. What is the name that Jesus was referring to when he said, in my name? It is sonship. Hallelujah. Let me take a few steps back. It can't be J-E-S-U-S. Because he just mentioned, after he has obtained by inheritance a more excellent name. The name he obtained wasn't J-E-S-U-S. J-E-S-U-S was given to him before he went to the cross. This was given after he rose from the dead. So it can't be J-E-S-U-S. He's now saying he has obtained a more excellent name. Then notice he compares him to angels. He didn't say he has obtained a more excellent name than Michael or Gabriel. If he says Michael or Gabriel, then he's referring to the physical name that was given to Jesus. But when he says angel, angel means a cadre of being. Do you understand? So he's speaking about Jesus. It means that Jesus' superiority, Jesus' very existence is superior. His own quality of life is superior to the existence of angels. The Bible now says, so you can understand what it means by inheritance. Unto which of the angels did God ever say at any time, thou art my son? He has never said it. It means that particular statement, which was our inheritance, has been hidden in God, and he had no one to express it to until Jesus came on the scene. Until which of them said it at any time. That was the name he obtained. That name is the name of son. Sonship. God called him son. Remember, by Timothy Putin's, it is impossible for God to lie. So when God called him son, it means they share the same DNA. Hallelujah. They share the same DNA. It means it came from the very bosom of the Father. That's what it means. And God has never said it to any angel. It means no angel has the standing of a son. You know, this is part of the mystery that Jesus was trying to communicate to the Jews. As a scripture we usually quote, and even though we quote that, the quote is out of context, it's partial truth. We'll come back here. Look at John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. Maybe this will throw more light. Glory to God. John 8:32. And you shall what? Know the truth. Let me start from verse 30 to make more sense. Verse 30 to verse 34. All right. And he spake this word. As he spake this word, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue, where? Then are you my disciples in this, and you shall what? Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What was the truth he was referring to? He was talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. About the fact that eternal life will be available for men to receive. So if you continue, which word was saying? I'm saying some things to you now. If you follow what I'm saying, it will lead you to the point where you will be able to receive eternal life at my resurrection. So he wants to say, if you continue, you shall be my disciples in this. He now says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Next verse. They answered, if we be Abraham's seed, we were never in bondage to any man. How seest thou, he shall be made free? Jesus answered and said, very verily I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is what? A servant of sin. Next verse. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides ever. Next verse. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What did he mean, if the Son? There's a status in the house that the Son has. The law is for servants. Liberty is for sons. The reason why, or what it means by the servant does not abide in the house forever, is because servants have no inheritance. What does that mean? The best you can do for a servant is that they will work for a while. You give them something like a compensation for them to go and start on their own. But the son, the house he's living in, even when he was a boy, already belongs to him as a reason of what? Inheritance. So when he says that the servant is never free in the house, but the son is free. If the son, who is the master of the house, shall make you free, or if the son will give you the same status that he has, then you'll be free indeed. Do you understand? Now, this is what Jesus was saying. He spoke in coded language. But most of the things he said, he didn't understand. So let's go back to Hebrews now. Hebrews 1. Pastor, let's go back to where we're reading from. I need to understand. When he said, in my name, he was speaking by the reason of what has been accorded me due to inheritance. I have obtain a more excellent name or a more supreme order of authority. I have a greater realm of existence because of what I have by inheritance. God addressed me as son. See, it says, verse, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, say at any time. God has never said to any angel at any time. Why? Whatever God says comes into operation, comes into force. So, by what he said to angels, they are functioning where he set them. But because they are not sons, inheritance doesn't belong to them. So, unto which of the angels said at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he seeth, and let all the angels of God worship him. Of the angels he seeth, who maketh his angel spirits, and his flame of fire. But unto the son he seeth. Hallelujah. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Did you see that? So, by reason of what was spoken, Jesus obtained a name by inheritance. That name implies sonship. What does sonship imply? It means the one who inherits all the authority of heaven, all the abilities of God, all the blessings of the God kind. That is what he meant when he said, in my name. The authority that is bequeathed to me, the status that I have in the universe, the authority that my order of existence commands is what is in that name. So if you just say in the name of Jesus, but you don't have at the back of your mind what is behind that name, it carries nothing. Hallelujah. Do you know there are some people's names when you mention them, people will ask you, is it of so and so? I've been to a few places, even when police have stopped me, and they ask for me, and they read my particulars. Oh, you come, is it your Bob Lagos? And I usually tell them no. Why they find that's the one most of them know? We don't know most other ones. If you say my name is Adibu, you say, ah, is he one of redemption camp? Because there are many people bearing Adibu, but there's one that has made a name. There are many people bearing Oyedepo, but there's one that's made a name. And when you say it, is that one that they, I mean, that the people remember? So there are many people bearing Jesus, but it's a Jesus of Nazareth. Do you understand the difference? So when you are saying in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you just narrowed it down. So the one who died, who was buried, who paid for the sins of mankind and suffered, who threw off principalities and powers from himself, who rose again, who ascended, who was made to sit. You are talking about him. He is called Son. Humanity calls him Jesus. God calls him Son. So to God, the import of his existence is communicated by that singular phrase, Son. Thou art my Son. And the Bible says God has never said it to anybody. Not only that, God has never told any angel to sit. Because in the house, only sons have a right to sit. Because only the Father is sitting. Servants have a standing ministry. But the Son sits. So when Jesus says, in my name, he was saying, I will go via the cross. I will pay for the sins of mankind. I will rise again. I will ascend. When I'm seated, my name will mean something else than what it once meant. In that name that has all of heaven's backing, you will speak with new tongues. What that means is this. There is a world that you will have belonged to. You will need a new language that can be found on the heart to communicate all that belongs to that realm. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So, what did he obtain? What is Bible calling more excellent? Son. He is called Son. John's Gospel, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. Let me show you one or two more things before we round up tonight. From verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Again, notice there is audacity behind the statements of Jesus. What does it mean to believe in God? To believe in his existence, his personality, and whatever he says. So when you say believe also in me, means in the same way you believe in God, believe in me. We can look back now at what Jesus was saying. From we are product of the New Testament, they were in the Old Testament, and we can look at what Jesus said this way: the measure or the way you know how much you believe God is how much you believe in me. Because I'm about to say some things now that will make you understand why he said, let not your heart be troubled. Because Jesus is about to say certain things that will make their hearts troubled. Hallelujah. Listen, there are some things that Jesus said. If you were there, you know, you are here now at the receiving end. So you have the benefit of looking back, insight. They didn't have the benefit of insight. All they could have was foresight, but they didn't have insight. So insight now, you can understand. But imagine what's about to say. Look at what's about to say. In my Father's house are many mansions. If you are not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Condensed statements. I go. Did you see that? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So he first of all did cushion their hearts before he brought the blow for soft landing. Because what's about to say brings confusion. How can mansions dwell in houses? My Father's house, there are many mansions. Does that make any sense? So obviously it can't be direct speech. It must be a metaphor, figurative speech. It was conveying something. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. What status does Jesus have? Son. Hallelujah. God has never said to any angel, thou art my son. But what did he say to Jesus? Thou art my son. So when he said, in my Father's house, there are many what? Mansions or many dwelling places. Let me tell you what he was saying. I go to prepare a place means that it was never the Father's intention that I will be the only son or strictly be unique. It was the Father's intention that there be many other mansions like me. As I am now in prophecy, I'm foretelling, I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prayer places talking about how we go through the cross. So again, condensed truth. How will he go and prepare a place? He will pay for our sins. He will resurrect. He will rise. He will what? Ascend. Then he will sit. Look at what he said. He said, I go to pray a place for you. And if I go and pray a place for you, I will come again. Here's the issue. Don't jump. I will come again. It's not rapture. I've heard this place before. Are you rapturable? May God help us, believers. If anybody asks you, tell them, is your mind rapturable? Do you need your mind renewed first? Your mind first needs to be rapturable. Are you stay rapturable? Even if you stay rapturable, you will not be doing anything for God. Because you'll be busy trying to be fit for rapture. That you will not do any work, any assignment for God on the earth. Stay. People coin. It's even amazing that the word rapture is not even in the Bible. It's funny. Do you know it's not there? Catching away is there, but there's no word like rapture. So it's really funny where we get some of these things from. Religious mindsets. So in my father's house, there are many mansions. People have now been seeing visions of mighty houses. Some people's house is even under construction. They've not built. They've not finished building the house. Some people saw BQ. That's what was available for them because of their work. It's BQ that they built for them. They've not finished building. When you see God from a carnal perspective, that's where the problem is. And some people will keep seeing Peter at the gate all the time. They've never seen Matthew at the gate, but only Peter. He doesn't have any other job except to stay at the gate interviewing people. Who will go in? Just think about it. It's very funny. I was taken to heaven. I saw my house. You are thinking of dwelling places the same way you are thinking of the earth here. There's something wrong with that kind of thinking. When the Bible expressly tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. See what the Bible says. In my father's house, there are many mansions. So let's see what a mansion is. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. But he that's joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. Next verse. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication is sinned against his own body. Next verse. What? Know ye not that your body is what? The temple of what? Of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 3, also, I believe it's between verse 15 and 17. Writing to Corinthian church also. Nope. That's not the verse I'm looking for. He wrote to the Corinthians too. 16, okay. Know ye not, hallelujah, that you are what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, where it does what? What's the word dwell? Resident, abides in you. So when Jesus speaks about the dwelling place, he's talking about the habitation of the new creation. He's talking about the he's talking about the resurrected body. In my father's house, there are many mansions. That mansion is referring to is the resurrected body. Hallelujah. Then he said something else. Let's go back to John chapter 14. Before you start thinking of physical buildings. That we read before. First John, okay. Where were we before? Okay. See, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Notice, if I go and prepare a place for you. First of all, I said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place means, I go to make redemption possible. Where I will be after it is done, you can't be if I don't make it possible. Do you understand? Jesus is speaking in condensed language. If I don't go and prepare a place, to prepare a place means I will make it possible for you to also be in the Father's house. To be in the Father's house, the only way you can be is a redemption to be a reality, such that you and I will have the status of sons. If you're not a son, you can't call God Father. Hallelujah. So I go to prepare a place is condensed language, implying the fact that to prepare a place means I make it possible for you to be new creations, receiving redemption, so that you can be in the Father's house also. So that where I am, where is he? At the Father's right hand. So we're seated together with him. That is where he is. When he said, I will come again and receive you to my word, to receive you unto myself, means that now that you have my life, we are seated together in heavenly places, far above one, all principalities and powers. Why are we far above? Because the Son is far above. So the name is BS. Listen carefully, is the name we bear also. So 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2 now makes sense. Beloved, or behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? Sons. Notice that God said to Jesus, thou art my son. When he said it to him, he said it to us also in Christ. We are also sons, like he's a son. He is the first begotten. There are many other that are begotten also in the same manner. And we're not begotten of a lesser material or lesser quality. It's the same quality, same material. Hence, we're able to call, say, Abba Father together. So he's able to say, where I am, you may be also. That is why we can sit in the same place. We are joint heirs with him. The inheritance and everything we share. The name of Jesus, when he says, in my name, is the name of sonship. Servants will abide in the house forever, but the Son abides in the house forever. Hallelujah. So when he says, so whether where I am, you may be there also. That's what he's talking about. Where is he? At the Father's right hand. Where is he seated? Where is he seated? And we're seated together with him. Glory to God. So John describing the same thing. Now saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called. We're not just called. It is what we are. After the work was finished, the love that was demonstrated recreated us, gave us the same DNA as Jesus. So that the Father, in calling us son, is not doing us a favor, he is saying it as it is. As a bonus, like Jesus said, in my name you shall speak. By all that's at the back of the inheritance that belongs to sons, you shall speak with new tongues. To speak with new tongues, therefore, means that you need another kind of language that will communicate the intensity and the riches of inheritance that has been deposited within your being, within your spirit. You need a special language to do so. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Maybe next week we'll look at the word seal. When the Bible says the Holy Ghost has been given to us as a seal, and then earnest. Oh my goodness. It makes such a difference. When the Bible uses the word earnest and seal, and it's talking about the Holy Ghost, you will stop trying to get to heaven. Because he uses those words in a manner in which, except you don't understand, when people pay for a property and are yet to take possession of that property, and the person they are paying to, they may make what you call partial payment, isn't it? Then that partial payment is to assure the person that, you know, I've committed that for my resources. This is my collateral, so that you know I'll come and pay the rest. What God did for us in Christ to show you that not only will you enjoy a resurrected body, but that you will enjoy eternity with Christ, is that he gave his own spirit as a seal, as a earnest or down payment. The difference is this: when people pay half payment, he did a large payment. In fact, the payment he paid was such that the way it deviates from the natural payment is that what he gave, whether you go to heaven or not, it is more than enough. Have you seen people who drop collateral for a loan? And the collateral they drop is higher than the loan. That's exactly what God did. Why is he calling it earnest? Just to assure you that what I've told you, you enjoy, you will enjoy it. And what he did wasn't a material thing. It was his own spirit that he gave to us. So when the Bible says we are his workmanship, he gave us spirit as the earnest, then he sealed us. To seal means an artist paints his own signature upon a finished work, so that wherever that finished work is seen, they will say it is so-so and so that designed this. Dolce and Gabbana. You understand? That's what it means. You are painting his own personal signature. That's what it means. That's who you are in Christ. Hallelujah. So he says, in my name, they will speak with new tongues. The basis of utterance in his name, it means that anybody who is born again can stand where they are, wherever they are at home, in the car, and just say, in the name of Jesus, I believe and I receive, and I will speak now, and they start speaking. Because the qualification for speaking is in his name. Hallelujah. If you have his name, because you are in him, then the seal is upon you. The Holy Ghost is in you. The same Holy Ghost who got you recreated will give you utterance. That's what it means. How will he give you utterance? On the authority of his name. Remember, his name is not J-E-S-U-S. His name is Son. Hallelujah. And that name is the name we all bear. So the standing of Jesus is the standing we all have. So he says, in my name you cast out devils. Do you now understand why devils must leave when you cast them out? It's not because of you, it's because of who you are. The standing you have, the authority of the Son, is different. Even angels don't have a right to cast out demons, but the Son does. And you and I are sons. Hallelujah. Colossians puts it this way. Giving thanks unto the Father who has qualified us or made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance that strictly belongs to the saints that are in the light. We are saints in the light. And there's an inheritance that belongs to us. One of it is casting out devils. Part of it is speaking in new tongues. And laying hands on seeing how they recover. If you understand, it is in the name. Again, I've done something tonight. I've tried to take your mind off the ESUS. I didn't say don't pray in the name of Jesus. I said that understand what's at the back of what you are saying. So I say in the name of Jesus, think about the depth of the inheritance that the Bible says is far above. Firstborn of every creation. The Alpha and the Omega. The Prince of the Kings of the Heart. That's what at the back of that name. So when you utter that name, in the same way that the names of certain individuals, we get checks cleared in the bank. We get you a job. Even organizations that tell you no vacancy, the name of some people will get you a job. The name of Jesus will bring forth supernatural utterance. We break yokes before you. We cause mountains to skip and to move. We cause problems to dissolve. We cause demons to tremble and to flee. It's the name. Hallelujah. It's the authority behind the name. And that's the authority at the back of the new creation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, the more we understand what it meant by in my name, it means any time, any hour, you can say, why am I confident I can speak? I have the name. I'm standing in the name. I'm seated where he's seated. If he lacks no ability, I lack no ability also. So go back to 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to wind up there now. I thought we were able to move on into 1 Corinthians 12, but we'll go into that next week. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1 from 4 to 7. Are you there? Give me. Okay, no. 1 Corinthians 1. Are you there? So I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by who? By who? By who? Okay. Given you by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ, therefore, is the name that is communicating his resurrected power. This is the name he is known as in the sense of the fact that he is now risen and seated. So in his seated position, there is something that he communicated that is called grace. Remember, he has received an inheritance. We received it together. We are joint heirs. So when the Bible says we are enriched by him, he is talking about the inheritance. You know, if you come suddenly into wealth, we can use the word you have been enriched. You have been enriched means that it came from a source other than yourself. If it comes from you, we won't say you are enriched. To be enriched means another is responsible for your wealth. Hallelujah. Do you understand? It means somebody else is. To be enriched means that somebody else did the enriching. Somebody else is responsible for the wealth that now belongs to you. So Paul says, I'm thanking God. Say that I'm thanking my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are what? Enriched by him. He is the one who enriched us, or bestowed upon us, or lavished upon us. What are the parameters? We are enriched by him in all utterance in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ or the proof of Christ's position is confirmed in you. So let's look at it this way. If at the resurrection of Jesus we were given grace, and by that grace you and I have been enriched, and that wealth finds expression through utterance and knowledge, it means the key to unfolding our inheritance is utterance and what? Knowledge. Now, again, if you don't understand as simple as this, you look for other means to express it. You will know it lies in utterance and knowledge. Do you know it's actually saying the degree of the blessings of God you go to walk in is directly proportional to how much utterance you allow to flow through you that will lead to knowledge. Hallelujah. Should I say that another way? He's saying that the degree of the inheritance, which is the blessing of God, which belongs to you in Christ, that you will walk in, which is you will experience, is directly proportional to how much of the utterance you've been enriched in, you give expression to. So if I give expression to little, I enjoy little. If I give expression to more, I enjoy more. In other words, I am the control valve. But the utterance is there. Paul says it's under warranty. The person who gives never changes his mind. It is never withdrawn. So I am the control valve of how much of it is in expression. But what he does is he enriches me in all utterance and all knowledge. I flow the utterance out. And the more I flow out, the more I experience. So there is no point having something and not experiencing it. I am meant to experience it. Hallelujah. That is the way every believer is designed of God to live. You are meant to live above the circumstances, not under the circumstances. To be above, therefore, means that you learn to flow forth in utterance. That utterance is in His name. It means it's by the inheritance that's at the back of that name. That inheritance is what backs you up also. So there are things you're meant to say out. In fact, the extent of that inheritance is so vast, you need the supernatural language called tongues to convey it. Is deep, is big, is wide, is vast. You need that umpali infrastructure chefresticulansa and emundris talavrushta caste enia kalumurietiki. For the eyes of men were designed to be open, the senses immersed into new realities for which the mind will allow the life to experience, for there is much to enjoy. Oh, beyond what you have prayed about, beyond what you have thought about, so vast are the riches that the Bible says they are unsearchable. Unsearchable, but designed of God to be searched out by the new creation. So give expression to more by saying more. And as you say more, you will find yourself swimming in new liberties, walking in new victories, enjoying the glories of the power of the ages to come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the more you flow out, the more you permit yourself to enjoy. So therefore, God has put at your disposal all utterance, all knowledge. He has enriched you. Why do we learn the word of God or are instructed that we may know what we have been enriched with, so that when you begin to give expression by the teaching of the word of God, you are able to recognize when those things have been spoken forth, this belongs to me, this is how to handle this, this is how to handle that. But everything that belongs to you in Christ, which is part of the inheritance that God has bequeathed and bestowed upon you, the Bible says the true primary race in which you will give expression, so that you come behind in no gift, confirming the testimony of Christ, is all utterance and all knowledge. So if you take away anything tonight, take away just this one thing. In the name. That name is the name of the Son. You are a son, as he is a son. He has obtained a more excellent name than the angels, a greater order of existence, a higher realm of authority. That's what Jesus obtained, and he did it on our behalf. Hence, the Bible can say that we are joined heirs. Hallelujah. And we share in the same inheritance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right.